morning, brothers and sisters. We are in week 7 of our pro-life apologetics class. We have called this class, What Do We Do Now? So the goal for our time today is to review everything we've learned, not everything, but review what we've learned in the past 6 weeks. And I'd like us each to, all of us here, as you guys have been here for many of the weeks, to share one thing that they are committing to do in the coming months, based on what we've learned, equipped with these truths, what they're committed to do. And then we'll have time for Q&A. So that feels a little bit backwards. You probably want your answers first and then commitments. But I want to make sure that we have enough time to discuss what do we do now. And then, you know, we can answer as many questions as we can. And we can keep that conversation going for months if you need. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to review and we'll get started. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for gathering us this morning. Father, to spend this time this morning reviewing what we've learned in these past weeks and considering what it is that you are calling us to. Yeah, how it is that we might live in light of these great truths as not only your children, but as citizens of the kingdoms of this world. Lord, as those who have been given a commission to go make disciples of all nations and teaching them to observe all that you have commanded. Father, we do pray you give us grace as we consider how this, what impact this has in our lives. Father, in whatever questions we have remaining, that you would continue to lead us in wisdom. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, if you'll remember way back to our first week, I hope we started on the right foot. After defining apologetics, mm-hmm. right, that this is, we're discussing this to make a defense of the faith, why we believe what we believe. We started talking about that we have a particular posture in this discussion because of the gospel. So certainly non-Christians and other people of other religious faiths are opposed to abortion, but we argue that Christians have a unique posture because of the gospel, right? That in fact, the gospel is the only power that allows us to deal with the guilt and shame of abortion. So while many studies recognize that those who, both men and women, who procure abortions deal with guilt and shame, right, that the only power in the universe that can actually deal with that guilt and shame is the gospel. But also it empowers us to love our neighbor as God has loved us, right, that we uniquely have a power given by God because we have been loved by God to love our neighbor as he has loved us. We also said that the gospel affirms the value of humans, right? So not only is it affirmed in the fact that we are made in the image of God, which we'll review here shortly, but even above and beyond that, the gospel affirms the value of humans, that God would die for us, right? Mm-hmm. God did not become a camel and die for camels, right? It affirms the value of humans as those he would die for. And finally, we argue that it gives us a posture, particularly of compassion and patience, right? That as God has been compassionate and patient with us in our sin, in our blindness, in our suffering, the gospel then equips us to have that same posture. So that's week 1. Week 2, we start our biblical foundation. So we had 2 weeks of exploring what the Bible says on this topic. First one on the image of God, Imago Dei, and life in the womb. So some foundational texts to remember are certainly Genesis 1, 27 and 28, where God announces that he would make man in his own image in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He created them, right? So we explored what that means to be made in the image of God, but this is a universal truth, right? That every human being is made in the image of God. And then we argue that second half class applies to those lives in the womb. The foundational text there was particularly Psalm 139, right? That talks about us being wonderfully and fearfully made in our mother's wombs, right? He uses the image of being made in the darkness of the earth, right? Talking about like that it's inaccessible. We can't see what's going on in the mother's womb. But he said that God was active in creating, right? So the image of God and life in the womb. Our second class on biblical foundations, week 3, we talked about the evil of murder and the role of the state. So again, some foundational texts obviously would be the commandment, Exodus 20:13, right, that you shall not murder. So we looked at how the different ways the Old Testament and New Testament talks about that command and understood that, right, that there are sanctions, there are ways that God sanctions us to take life, But abortion is not one of them. That is murder. That is the killing of an innocent, which is prohibited by God's law. And then briefly, we considered the role of the state. There's a lot more we could say about that, but we look particularly at Romans 13, right, that called on the state to be a servant of God, right, an avenger of wrongdoing, that particularly the role of the state in part is to punish those who do evil and to reward those who do good, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. It is to protect life. Our fourth week, why women choose, we considered why not just women choose to procure abortions, why men encourage their partners to procure abortions, but why at all we choose to sin. And then some of the reasons why women choose to have an abortion so that we, in response, can compassionately care for those considering abortion while promoting life, right? It's we recognize that it's literally impossible to comprehensively list every situation and circumstance because they're unique for every person, but often these reasons culminate in desperation, fear, and oppression. Mm-hmm. Our fifth week and sixth week, the last 2 weeks, we considered objections against the pro-life position. And you remember that our foundational argument that we articulated that first week was in three simple premises, right? It is wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. Mm-hmm. Our second premise, abortion intentionally kills an innocent human being. Therefore, our conclusion, abortion is morally wrong, right? It's really that second premise that we say is unique, right? That we're arguing that the occupant of the womb is a human being. Really, that's the crux of the matter, right? That we really want to drive in all our arguments back to that assumption, that person who's occupying the womb is a human being, right? And we talked about, you know, the example of trotting out the toddler. Again, right, in when you hear an objection to the pro-life position, we can think in our own minds, does this objection work if we're talking about a toddler? And again, it's not they don't have to be, you know, toddlers, you know, maybe a year and a half, right? The point is that there's some alliteration. It's just considering, does this apply to someone who's already born, right? Is the difference just that they're born, and right, that we find that these objections fail, right? And that's again, getting to the heart of the matter, that we argue that there's no significant difference, there's no moral difference between the human being in the womb and outside the womb, right? So we looked at this acronym SLED, right? There, these four differences between the occupant of the womb and when they're outside the womb, their size, their level of development, their environment, their degree of dependence, SLED, size, level of development, environment, degree of dependence, none of those are morally relevant, right? That none of those confer the status of human being and therefore worthy of our protection, worthy of dignity. So we also considered other, you know, threats to women's life or health. In week six, my body, my choice, right? The conglomeration of both our liberty, our ability to choose for ourselves and rights. Thought about rape or incest justifying abortion, right? The circumstances of conception or the circumstances of the parents, right? My economic or social circumstances justify abortion. So that's a review of all 6 weeks. Just to remind you of what we've studied. So I do want to spend the next few minutes, before we get to Q&A, equipped with these truths, what do we do now? Certainly we could have spent many, many more weeks mm-hmm. talking about more objections, more biblical foundations, exploring more why women choose. But I want to consider now, what do we do now? So as I said at the start, I'd love it if everyone shared one thing that they are committing to do in the time to come. So whether it be days, weeks, months, years to come. I'll start as you guys think. You guys were prepared to do this. So as you listen to me, you can think about things that you'd be committed to do. So first, I intend to continue to study this topic, right? So I think in preparing for this class, I read maybe 5 books. They were all very helpful. I assembled a list of more books that I'd like to read on this topic and continue to study it, especially more of the science, right? So it's not my area of expertise, but I'd love to continue to read people who do know what they're talking about and study that. So I'd like to make this an area of continued focus in my study. Obviously, I want to patiently and prayerfully engage in conversation, right? This is an apologetics class, right? It was not only to give us a defense, a reason for why we believe what we believe, but also so that we can give that defense to others. So I want to patiently and prayerfully engage in conversations. I think it's easy, at least for me, when this kind of topic comes up, to strategically avoid it. You know, it's just a landmine, And I know that I'm going to step on some landmines and things are going to blow up. But I want to patiently and prayerfully pursue conversations in the future and learn from my mistakes, yes, but I want to try to engage in this. So I know I have family members who certainly disagree with my position on this, and I expect to be hosting them for Thanksgiving. So you can be praying for that I would like to, if given the opportunity, patiently and prayerfully engage in conversations about these things. I want to support local pregnancy centers. So we have a wonderful one down in Fredericksburg, Choices. They need money. They need volunteers.
You get like three or
they
four?
Need supplies.
I know.
What's that?
You get one. You can get three.
I'm giving examples.
Oh, okay.
I really do plan on doing many of these things. I texted...
You're taking all my list.
No, you can use these. You can use these, brothers. This is literally the purpose of me doing this.
Wonderful.
I texted a brother there, and he wants to do some... initiative called Legacy Fatherhood, where they ask men to come in and counsel and be with men, the partners of those who are seeking abortions or help. So I asked him when I can do that training. So hopefully, Lord willing, Monday the 21st, between 2 and 4 p.m., I'll be with him getting that training. But they also need other things, not just volunteers. People are short on time sometimes. They need money. They need supplies. They gave away lots of supplies to new mothers. So, support local pregnancy centers. Number four, this part of my commitment, to be part of a culture that celebrates and supports children and their parents, no matter the circumstances of their conception. It's just really chilling to me that one of the statistics I learned is half of abortions are by women who claim some kind of religious affiliation. That doesn't mean that they're all Christian, and it doesn't mean that they're not just nominal Christians, but that is still chilling. Half of abortions are by women who claim a religious affiliation. So I want to make sure that the culture I'm contributing to as one with a religious affiliation is one that celebrates and supports women and their parents, no matter the circumstances of their conception. You might remember the story from last week from that sister who had a child conceived in rape, and that her church was encouraging her to abort the child and shunned her when she kept the child when the child was born. Right? God forbid that we be a part of that kind of culture.
That's right.
And fifth and finally, this might be part of some of the other ones as well, but along with the elders, we hope to study the Making Life Disciples curriculum, which is made by CareNet. CareNet is the organization that networks pregnancy centers in the United States. Making Life Disciples is their curriculum. And this is particularly designed to equip churches to come alongside at-risk mothers. So there's some personal things. Number one through, well, I guess four is that culture needs to be corporate. But yeah, as a church, I'd like to explore what it looks like for us to be part of this Making Life Disciples curriculum, which comes alongside at-risk mothers in partnership with a local pregnancy center like Choices. So I'm going to be purchasing that curriculum and studying it. I'm going through it so I can be prepared to do that if the time comes. So those were my five ideas. Now, I'd love it if everyone who's willing to share one thing or five things that you would like to be doing in the weeks, months, years to come, now that you have studied this topic.
Wasn't Tangie looking at us partnering with Choices for like a Sunday school class thing?
Yes, yes, Tangie was.
Did that peter out?
Amen. It peter out, that's a good word. I don't know what peter has to do with it, but yes, so it is that Making Life Disciples curriculum,
okay.
Which we told them we would do in the middle of COVID. And we haven't done it yet. So I was re-ignited to do that. Reminded that that's a sweet and good thing to be doing. Yeah. Yes. So, yeah, there are other ways that we can be partnering with Choices, but this is at least part of it. They do want to be pointing their people who come, clients who come, to local churches. And especially if they live in the Stafford area, they'd love to try to connect them to a church here. You know, that's not to say either there would be people from our area or that they'd be willing to come, but if we can be ready, that'd be great. Is this something you're interested in?
I mean, I don't know if I could help, but if I could, I would like to.
Okay.
Yep. I'm not a parent, so I don't know if I could offer a lot of advice.
I don't think that that's a requirement,
oh.
But I'll find out.
Mm-hmm. I've volunteered for them before, but it's been a while, so I was planning to.
They have a Stafford branch, right?
Reach back out to them. Yeah, I've like done flyers. Like we've spent a while folding things and putting them in envelopes.
Doing the envelope thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that they're golfathons. I'd like help with those.
Okay.
It'd be nice to do more. It's been a while.
Yeah, it's amazing. You know, prior to Dobbs versus Jackson, I don't know what the total is now, but pregnancy centers outnumbered abortion centers, abortion clinics 3-1. And they're all 100% supported by, maybe not 100%, but supported largely by the donors who care for this mission, right? They do not charge for their services, right? So they need help.
Yeah. Sounds like you don't hear about it. Do you think that a valuable contribution to these people would just be helping them communicate? Because I don't have people directly in my life that I think would disagree on this issue.
Yeah.
I don't work with people who would disagree on this issue.
Praise God.
But I can't. What I do is communication.
Yep.
I have the equipment. I have the experience. I could possibly help them.
Yeah.
Help these women share their message to people who need it. I don't know if that's a valuable thing.
I can't speak for them, but
they have a really talkative staff. So.
That's a
valuable thing.
Yeah,
it's very difficult to do, but not necessarily. They do two things, right? The pregnancy centers and the volunteers, but just telling the women in your life that having children is a wonderful thing and it shouldn't be shunned. And there's always help available, and you know all the people. You know where to get the help. Yeah. You guys, just saying those words can mean the difference between having a nephew and not having a nephew. I'm missing 4 nephews right now. Could have been here. Nieces. I could have 4 nieces. There's sometimes talking is not effectual.
Yeah.
That has no effect. Sometimes just saying those words will.
I know you're in a busy season, Matt, but I would encourage you, say maybe later in 2023, I would like to volunteer for one project. If you have one kind of media project that you need to get done, I've got a long timeline. I can't do it for you quickly, but, over 12 months, if there's a video you need produced or some kind of content, I think that's a great idea, especially a way to use your gifts and talents in a really cool way.
Yeah. That is something I will do.
Yeah.
That's cool.
He makes a lot of ads about abortion, so you can show
them. Yeah. Make sure they don't. Any other commitments? What do we do now? Things that you'd like to be doing in light of what we've learned?
Well, this is a podcast, so I'm going to go through all the podcasts again.
Amen.
There's a couple of them that you mentioned and I forgot.
Okay.
So.
All right.
I'm going to go through all the podcasts, and I'm going to continue to support the local pregnancy centers.
Thank you, brother.
I feel like the thing I would be able to do is like talking to people at my college and at my school. That's hard though, because usually when I talk about a touchy subject like that, I get angry. So that's part of what you're saying, prayerfully.
Yep.
Prayerfully trying to talk about these things with people. And that there's one person who I think I would like to talk about this with. I don't know though. Like, I don't want to. It's hard. It's apologetics, right? So I don't want to come at it from the wrong angle and like dissuade him from even like thinking about this or to push him away from this this subject. But I feel like it's something I need to. I should talk about.
Amen. Well, brother, I would encourage you to pray.
Yeah.
Right, to pray and ask the Lord to open the door. And I would encourage you to think of that conversation, to do it with curiosity, right? To not, it's easy for us to think of people who disagree with us as projects and victories to be won, like I need to conquer in this conversation. But I would go in with curiosity, ask him, is it her, genuinely, from a genuine posture of curiosity. I'm curious, what's convinced you of this position? Maybe ask follow-up questions on that. Have you ever considered, and then maybe some of the arguments that you've heard that really convinced you?
Okay.
What do you think of that? I'd love to, this is an opportunity for you to grow too. What about that doesn't make sense to you? Then you have an opportunity to think about that And then have you ever, you know, so it's like a real conversation. And that's what college is great for, right? Like that people go, Lord willing, into college because they want to be exposed to different viewpoints and consider them and weigh them and learn how to discuss them with other people, right? Mm-hmm. So I hope if you can approach it with that kind of perspective, not only would you grow and learn and better how to discuss it with other people, but they might hear some things that they've never considered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mine would be to study more as well. I'm kind of like him, where it's an emotional conversation, and the other side will get heated.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And I get emotional about it too. I've gotten a little bit better as years gone on, and have been engaged in it before. Okay. But it's hard not to get emotional.
Yep.
And so it's the study to be more factually prepared, obviously prayerfully prepared, so that God leads the conversation. And know when to stop, because it's getting too heated and you're not going to get anywhere.
Amen.
Because from what I've learned, if you get just as heated as them, you're not winning anything.
That's right. That's right.
So
people really get, we do it too. We get entrenched in our position. When we feel like we're being attacked, when we're not being listened to.
When you get heated that way, you just quit listening to what they're actually saying.
That's right.
You're prepared. You're already prepared.
Yep.
Exactly what you're going to attack when you come back.
And that's a huge lesson that I hope I was conveying to Griffin, is like, if you actually listen to understand rather than to rebut. I mean, obviously you want to respond, but like, listen, repeat what they're saying. Am I hearing, you know, try not to do it in a patronizing way. Yeah. Like they're dumb and can't explain themselves, but like, really explore their position and try to get in them, right? It's you know, worldview critique. If you can actually get into their worldview and tell them the inconsistencies that they can't see kindly, right, then that's a way to have a hearing. I just think of, as you both mentioned this, you know, Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. Certainly this is about ministers and Christians, but it applies in all of our conversation. He says, starting verse 24, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So that's 2 Timothy 2:24 following. Yeah, it's really, really good word that we're to do that with gentleness, patience, endure evil, right? Not to return evil for evil is what that means. Respond with gentleness.
You know, I've discovered there's a lot of people out there that they like peace. They don't like to argue. They don't. Some people like to argue. I know some families like to argue, just in their nature.
Yep.
But most people just, they don't care.
Yeah.
They want to be left alone. An incendiary topic like this, they're not even interested in bringing it up.
Yep.
And they'll go along with what everyone else is doing at the time. Mm-hmm. So if you come up with an opposing perspective in private, then they might be perfectly willing to accept the logic of the argument, or that, you know, kids are, in this case, abortion, kids are appropriate and viable and human beings. But as soon as they get in a group, they won't ever say anything to anybody about it, because they don't care enough to argue one way or the other. They just want peace. They just want to be left alone.
Yep.
So it's very difficult to even, and that's how most Americans, I think most Americans, maybe I'm wrong, but most Americans aren't interested in changing the lives of other people. They're just want to be left
alone. You make a great point that honestly, part of the reason of the popular support of a pro-choice position is because of the psychology of group dynamics, right? Honestly, maybe a lot of people haven't even ever considered the arguments, and it's just that this is what is popular.
Or this is what's legal.
This is what,
no, but also they think that this is the better option, because people can then choose what they would like to do. So I don't care. If you think it's wrong, then good, then you don't do it.
Amen.
Because there's a choice there.
Right. But I was just going to add to that because of the psychology of group dynamics, that it's probably best to do this one-on-one. Right, the people generally, if you try to talk this as one to a group or among groups, that actually, it's science. Yeah, research has shown that people actually get more entrenched in their position. All right.
It's almost impossible.
Well, I do want to spend some time. We have 10 minutes left. 10 minutes left. We could probably answer one question and only halfway. But if you do have, if you know, after there was something that we brought up in past weeks that you felt like we didn't sufficiently cover, or something we totally ignored. I cannot guarantee I have a satisfying answer for it, but we can at least maybe throw it out to the group and see if anybody else has a satisfying answer to it. So yeah, I do want to. What remaining questions do you have? What remaining questions do you have on this topic?
So I have a question.
Yes.
Definitely for the group. Is there anybody in here that's willing to discuss their opinion if it's contrary to what we're teaching in the class? Like, do you believe?
That's good.
There's no other place safer.
Amen.
Right.
Than here and now. So if there's anybody in the room that really would like to just be willing to admit that I've struggled with this, or my opinion doesn't match what we've learned over the past 7 weeks, then you can say it. And it's okay.
Thank you, brother. That's a really good question. Praise God. That's great.
This is a unique class in that we would rarely have to do apologetics with a Christian believer.
Right?
It's not a topic that most Christians struggle with because it's so reinforced throughout Christendom and all the churches.
I do know a few Christians who say that they would allow it in certain cases, like rape and things like
that. Yep. Definitely.
Same here.
Yeah.
And being able to discuss this topic with a believer would be much easier than discussing it with a non-believer. But this class is unique.
I had a professing Christian shut me down too when it was about rape and incest. And I said, well, still, innocent life. I started that thinking that, like you said, this should be an easy, open conversation. Boom, nope, we'll disagree and disagree. We'll move on as friends. So, okay,
that's
how you want to go with it.
Well, you'd hope, anyway.
And you can understand the heart that that's coming from, because I mean, that is terrible, right? That is so terrible, right? And I think always starting on that foot, right? Not immediately coming in with the hammers but commiserating in that.
I always say, I pray to God that no one
ever
has to face that.
Ever.
In this world, we know someone's going to face it.
Yep.
We talked about ectopic pregnancy, but is that the only time that we would choose the mother of the baby, or like...
I don't know that I would put it that way, choose the mother over the baby, right? The realistic scenario, again, is that pregnancy is not viable, right? That though the pregnancy, that the baby has not died, right? In order for a fertilized egg to develop, it needs to be implanted in the uterine wall, right? It's cut off from its source of development outside the uterine wall. So that is a guaranteed miscarriage, and if it continues to grow as it is, it will, rupture the fallopian tube.
Right, so in this case, it wasn't a choice, but I'm saying, a choice, what do you advise?
Well, I mean, this is a whole long discussion. This is why we got how many minutes here? 6 minutes. I would humbly submit that there are no scenarios in which we are forced to terminate the life of the baby in order to preserve the life of the mother. Mm. Scientifically, just a very quick answer, that most of the conditions that develop in a mother due to the pregnancy develop later in pregnancy, around the second trimester or later. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Preeclampsia, things like that. There are obviously lots and lots of other options that are rare, but... and as medical sciences develop, we can actually deliver the baby earlier and earlier and have them survive. So basically what I'm saying is, instead of aborting the baby, deliver the baby, attempt to rescue the baby that way, right? You can read testimony from doctors who will say very clearly, though this is with controversy, obviously, but some doctors are very strong in the opinion that there are no, literally zero, conditions which require the mother to abort the baby. Rather, what those situations might require in order to preserve the life of the mother is to deliver the baby early and attempt to save the life of the baby in a NICU, right?
Now we're in hypotheticals.
Yeah, hypotheticals.
This is always, everything's a hypothetical in this class.
Exactly.
So that's a...
extreme. There are very unique situations that's happened nowadays. Maybe you go back 500 years.
Yeah.
When there's no modern medicine.
Yep.
And
they would both
die.
Yep.
They would both die.
Yeah, this is...
But you can still use the same line of argument. Okay, let's go to the baby is now born. One day after, there's a huge fire, and it's you or the baby.
Yep.
What does a mother do at that point?
Yep.
What does a parent do? They will always save that child over their life. It shouldn't change just because it's inside a womb.
Right.
That's always been my position.
Yeah.
I'm with you. There is no reason. You figure out all...
Obviously,
the options.
You
want to
save both.
Yeah.
Yeah, at all costs.
That's
but
the same chart out.
I mean, if I'm not wrong, wasn't Tim Tebow's mom told the same thing?
Yeah.
Carry this baby
that's
full
right.
term,
yep.
and he's going to be mentally issues, and he probably won't survive, whatever it was.
That's right.
And she refused and put it in God's hand. That's what we need to do.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if you give me a fourth scenario where it's guaranteed that one is going to die over the other, right? Mm-hmm. I don't think you can have a divine right like fiat. You have to do this or the other, mm-hmm. right? I think we're right to that there's a responsibility that we have over those under our care, right? Even to the place where we would sacrifice ourselves to put them, to care for them. But yeah, it's a complicated scenario, right? This is a very common.
But this is outside the general mainstream of most abortions.
Oh yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So
most is birth control.
Yes.
That's proven.
So there's just to the general topic of abortion, there's all these cases where most cases, the 90%, 99%, some rare, high percentage, where the cases are because the mother doesn't want to deal with it.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so that's what we could solve if we could eliminate the abortion of 95% of the babies, I think... For Christian men in our society, it's a huge win.
Yep.
So I guess
why a lot of women compromise on the rape ones and stuff like that because they feel like that's a compromise. Like I'm only allowing 2% of abortions or whatever.
If you leave the door open, then all they have to do is claim those things.
Yep.
If they're really wanting an abortion, that's all they have to do is claim it was rape or something of that nature.
Yeah. So, you know. That messaging about rape and incest, right, that someone would, maybe a Christian would be convinced to leave that door open because of the messaging. Like, we know that if I don't leave this as a exception, then it's just going to fall, it's going to die. And if that's people's reasoning, if that's what they really think, I can sympathize with that. I can say, your goal is to reduce the number of abortions.
You're talking about politically.
Politically, yeah.
Politically.
Like, this legislation will be dead in the water if we don't have this exception. I'm all for that, because in the end, it reduced. I mean, we looked at the statistics. So what was it? 0.12% of all abortions in Florida this year, in 2022, were because of the case of rape, the mother. So like, if you eliminate, was that 99.
Some high number.
Eight.
Super high number.
8% of all abortions.
Yeah.
Huge win.
Yeah.
That's not to say that those abortions are pleasing to God at all.
Yeah.
Right. So if that's your calculation, but if you really do think. There's a difference between holding that position, it's politically expedient, and the position of no, that in that case, there's warrant to kill. I say, no, that is still abortion. You are still killing an innocent child in the womb.
You can support that political opinion, even though your personal opinion is a little more concrete.
Right.
Yeah, you can support it politically, but when engaging people, compromise.
Amen.
Because if you compromise, your foundation's cracked already.
That's right. Yeah.
Tell the truth.
Yeah. And yeah, it because our fundamental position is based on the status of the child in the womb, right? Right. If you allow for that exception, even in your mind, right, you've just torn out the center of your position, right? You the status of the human being in the womb is not you can't remove their status based on the circumstances of their conception, right? Rape or anything else. Yeah. We have 1 minute left. If there's anything anybody's dying to say with 1 minute, you can say it.
The phrase 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago that you said, the child is not an intruder.
Mm-hmm.
The baby is not an intruder in the mother's womb. It belongs there.
Yeah.
That was very insightful.
And of course, brother, that's scientifically speaking, right? There will be mothers who consider that child an intruder, right? Unwanted. There will be fathers of that children that will consider an intruder. What we're speaking there is that scientifically that is exactly the natural process, and that's exactly where they belong. They don't belong. They can't belong anywhere else in the world. That is their home.
Anywhere else. That's,
yeah.
That's, that's,
yeah.
There's so much packed into that, right? So good.
All right. Well, it's been a pleasure teaching you guys these past 7 weeks. This is a huge topic. I do have 3 copies of what I find to be among the best resources. I also love a book, Choose Life, but it's quite a bit longer. It's probably 3 times as long. So I have 3 copies. I do not need to give all 3 away. But if someone is dying to think more about this, he'll say a lot of the things we said in the class, but better and more. He, in fact, begins the whole book with a discussion between 2 Christians, one Christian who consistently holds a pro-life position and one who says, well, I personally don't hold to abortion, but if you feel like you can make that choice, I'm not going to force other people to. And he walks from there, like how to defend your position to that person. So if anybody's interested in reading Case for Life. All right.
I'll take one, too.
I'll take one.
All right. All right. Here we go. I got them on extreme sale. Crossway was kind to sell them for $5 a piece right after the Dobbs-Jackson decision to equip us. So there you go. Let me pray, and we will go to our main service. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life that you have given us. Lord, that many, many years ago, Father, more or less for us, Lord, our mother and father gave us the greatest gift through your divine will. And Lord, we thank you that life is a precious gift from your hand. Lord, we do pray that you would equip us as your sons and daughters and as your church to live in a world that has failed to see this, that has been blinded by the prince of darkness, Lord, that has choose to worship creature rather than creator, and Father, has lost sight of the good gift that you give in life. Oh, Lord, we do pray that you would make us winsome and wise, Lord, and patient and loving defenders of life. Lord, in whatever capacity we have and whatever gifts you have given us, Lord, we pray that we would use them for your glory and for the good of all our neighbors, especially those in the womb. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.